Father in heaven, as we're kneeling before you this morning, we ask once again that your Holy Spirit will fill each of our hearts as we open your word and study today. As we begin this morning with you, we thank you for the answered prayers that we've already requested of you. We thank you for being a prayer hearing and answering God. We ask now that you'll bless us in our fellowship throughout this day. And may your presence remain with us throughout this week, in Jesus' name. Amen. It's good to be back with you this morning. I trust you all had a pleasant evening and a nice rest. This morning I'd like to just have a short little review and then go right into our study, and I'm trusting we'll be through right on time this morning. So Brother Dick can take over from there and move right on through your busy, busy schedule. I don't envy you. After I took a look at your schedule, I'm glad I have a few breaks during this day. I'm very grateful for that. You'll recall last evening that we looked at two types of apostasies. The first we identified as a natural apostasy, and the second we called a what? Satanic. Good for you, a satanic apostasy. Of the two types, I suggested that the most dangerous was the one which was the most subtle, and I implied that that was which apostasy? The satanic. Good for you. I stated that the natural apostasy is the most evident apostasy that we see in the church today. It's not hard to see it because it often deals with externals, or what we often refer to as the standards of the church. In fact, I even have written here that it's almost too easy to see. It's too obvious, which should cause some of us to say, wait a minute, is this the apostasy? I mean, even I can see it. It must not really be much of a deception if it's so obvious. Sometimes we're even tempted as Seventh-day Adventists to look at these obvious external types of what we call apostasies, external fruit, and then make blanket statements or personal judgments about the entire orchard. Do you understand what I'm saying? There is a danger, I'm suggesting this morning, and we need to be careful in making internal judgments based solely on external fruit and what is so obvious. For not only did Jesus say, by their fruits ye shall know them, but he also warned that man looketh on the what? The outward appearance, while the Lord looketh on the heart. Matthew 7:20 and 1 Samuel 16:7. What I'm suggesting this morning is that we should not be so quick to focus on the obvious. For what appears to be evident may not be the real picture at all. If you have your Bible this morning, turn with me to Matthew chapter 21 and verse 32. I'd like for you to notice what Jesus told the priests and the elders of his day. Matthew 21, verse 32. If you're writing these little things down, just write them down. You don't have to have your Bible here this morning. Just keep notes throughout the week on the same sheet that you started last evening, okay? Matthew 21, 32. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him, end quote. Because of this, Jesus made that powerful statement which is recorded in verse 31. If you want to just follow down, notice what he says. Verily I say unto you that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. What I'm suggesting, beloved, is that what appears to be the obvious apostasy in the church may not be the apostasy that should be causing us our greatest concern. Notice Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. I want you to really seriously think with me this morning. I'm so glad you're my first class, because you're always sharp. I hated the one after dinner. Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23. Is Jesus telling us something here that we should take special note of? Notice what he says. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now notice the type, please, the type of person Jesus outlines in the next verse. He's not speaking of the obvious sinner, or those who seem to be lowering the standards of the church. Listen to whom he's speaking. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? This, beloved, is definitely a group of doers in the church. Would you agree with that? And then Jesus says, I will profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. End quote. Jesus identifies these men and women as spokespersons for God. In other words, they prophesied in his name. One of the basic meanings of the word prophet is a person who speaks in behalf of God. Now listen to me, beloved, let me say it again. These men and women are not the ones who are obviously lowering the standards of the church, nor have they turned their backs on the historic teachings of the movement, for they have even spoken out against demonic forces and have done many good works, all in the name of religion. What Jesus seems to be warning us about in Matthew 7:22 are those who have had, or those who do have, the outward appearance of being sheep. Perhaps even shepherds in this case, but who in reality are ravenous wolves. They perform in a religious way. They even speak religious words. They profess with their mouths and in writing, but their hearts are out of harmony with God's will. This is the apostasy I'm suggesting this morning we need to watch out for. Now, with these thoughts in mind, let's go back and take a look at some of our own history and see how Satan laid his trap for the leadership of this church around the turn of the century. This should give us an insight into what he is seeking to do today. If we can compare as it was, so it shall be, only in greater force. In a letter written July 24 in the year 1904 to the leading physicians, Ellen White speaks of Dr. Kellogg, who was the chief administrator of the Battle Creek Sanitarium. He had just written a book, which all of us are aware of, called The Living Temple, which not only contained teachings that went contrary to our fundamental biblical beliefs, but was causing a major, catch this, a major division between physicians on one hand and clergymen or pastors or ministers on the other. Now listen to what Ellen says. I'm quoting, "Be not deceived. Many will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. We have now before us the alpha of this danger. The omega will be of a most startling nature." End quote. The following month, on August 7, in a personal letter, Ellen wrote these words of major concern. Now listen carefully, because it's here that the final apostasy now begins to come into focus. While the misleading theories of this book, Living Temple, are entertained by our physicians, There cannot be unity between them and the ministers who are bearing the gospel message. Did you catch the word? That key little word? Unity. When, reading on, when they feel their need of uniting firmly with the ministers of the gospel, then there can be harmonious action. Do you catch it? Then the world will know that we are one, that we are God's people. Do you see Ellen's concern? Let me ask you a question. If physicians were fighting against ministers in the early 1900s, and Ellen focuses on this fighting or lack of union as a major part of the Alpha apostasy, then who would you picture as fighting against whom in the late 1900s in order to bring about the Omega of apostasy? Which, by the way, is to be worse than the Alpha. What would be worse? Let me suggest. What would be worse than a house divided against itself? Or in-house fighting? You know what happens when a husband fights against his wife? Or a church fights against itself? But what happens when ministers of the gospel turn against each other? May I suggest that it affects the entire organized body of Christ? Let's go beyond that. I don't know if this thing is possible to focus on that, but anyway, I have a little triangle there that you can see. Maybe blurred. It's not that you're still early in the morning. It is blurred. I want you to focus beyond that. Let's add physicians fighting against physicians. We've already suggested pastors against pastors, but thus also turn teachers against teachers. And then last but not least, let's put each profession working independently of each other. This little pen isn't doing exactly what I'd like for it to do. But you get the idea? These are little arrows here. Are you thinking? Not only do we have independent ministers against organized ministers, we have home schools against organized schools. And we have drug therapists against natural therapists. Now, I'm not here to take anybody's side this morning. Please don't get caught up in the crossfire. I want you to think with me this morning because I'm outlining a plan of attack that Satan is using effectively in Adventism today to totally destroy this organization. Totally. Beloved, he has set up a plan to destroy God's remnant church. And you as teachers are under his attack. As a pastor, I am under his attack. As physicians, they too are under his attack. And as a result, the whole church is affected by the leaders that God has chosen to be in unity together. Amen. Do you remember the two things that I said we need to watch out for in the last days? Do you remember them? Number one was apostasy in the church, and the second was apostasy in the world. I have a question for you. Are any of us seeing apostasy of any kind in the church today? Are you in agreement with me? I see your heads nodding. What kind of apostasy do we see? May I suggest that all of us, every one of us, including all of your friends back home, all of us see the natural apostasy. Even those who are careless in the world and love the world see the apostasy in the church. But how many of us today, except for you and a few others, how many of us see the satanic apostasy in the church? The apostasy that has its foundation deeply rooted in the spirit of independence. This final apostasy, which is to come in the last days, will be similar, we're told, to the Alpha, which manifested an independent spirit among the physicians who sided with Dr. Kellogg. This spirit of independence broke up the unity that existed within the body and nearly destroyed the Advent movement. Again, I ask, do you see a spirit similar to that at work again today, seeking to overthrow or undermine the organized body of Christ? Listen to these prophetic statements of warning. I'm reading from Acts of the Apostles, page 163 and 164. As I read, I want you to listen to the key words that we've been talking about in our study this morning and also last evening. She says, "There have ever been in the church those who are constantly inclined toward individual independence. They seem unable to realize that independence of spirit is liable to lead the human agent to have too much confidence in himself and to trust in his own judgment rather than to respect the counsel and highly esteem the judgment of his brethren, especially of those in the offices that God has appointed for the leadership of his people. God has invested his church with special authority and power which no one can be justified in disregarding and despising, for he who does this despises the voice of God." Pretty heavy, isn't it? God has a church. God has an organized body. Part of the educational system is part of that organized body. Amen? The clergy is part of that body. And the medical, the right arm, which some of us might consider a little withered at times, doesn't matter how you look at it, it's still part of this organized body. What I'm saying is that these three parts form the nucleus for the entire church. And Satan has attacked every one of those individual parts and separated them from the whole. Are you with me? And he's in the process of tearing apart the entire church as a result. From the little book called The Upward Look, page 300, we find this statement that even makes our former statement more significant. Listen to this. None, no, not one, can go alone to heaven. God has a people whom he is leading, guiding, and instructing. They must be subject one to another. Pastors to teachers, teachers to pastors, physicians to the body too. We must be subject one to another. She writes on, "If one undertakes to go alone independently to heaven, he will find he has chosen the path that will not lead him to life." End quote. You see, the physicians can't do it by themselves. The teachers can't do it by themselves. The preachers will never do it by themselves. We need each other. Amen? Can you handle two more little gems of warning and counsel? I'm going to share them with you, hoping you can. Adventist Review and Sabbath Herald, October 3, 1893. "We have never had a message that the Lord would disorganize the church. We have never had the prophecy concerning Babylon applied to the Seventh-day Adventist Church, or been informed that the loud cry consisted in calling God's people to come out of her. For this is not God's plan concerning Israel. Hell would triumph should such a message be received. And the conclusion would be made that God has no chosen or organized church in the world. Oh, what a triumph would this be to Satan and his confederacy of evil." Our last little nugget is from Selected Messages, Volume 2, page 374. Here Ellen makes a prediction about the future. This is us she's speaking about. Listen to what she says. We are coming to a time. I'm suggesting we're there. She predicts we are coming to a time when more than ever before we shall need to press together to labor unitedly. A threefold cord cannot easily be broken. If physicians and pastors and teachers were woven together in unity of spirit, no force in heaven or hell could divide that unity. But if you divide those three, it doesn't take much of a force at all to destroy them, because they will destroy each other. I wonder this morning, beloved, are we where Ellen said? Again, are we coming to the time, or have we reached it, when never before we need to press together and labor unitedly? She goes on, God never designed that one man or four or 20 should take an important work into their own hands and carry it forward independently of other workers in the cause. And somebody ought to say, amen. God wants His people to counsel together, to be a united church in Christ, a perfect whole. No one company is to form a confederacy and say, we're going to take this work and carry it on in our own way, and if it does not go as we want it to, we will not give our influence to have it go at all. This is Satan's voice, not God's. Do not obey such suggestions. End quote. That's Selected Messages, Volume 2, 374. Reading on, she says, oh, how many times. Listen to her heartfelt appeal this morning. Oh, how many times when I have seemed to be in the presence of God and holy angels, I heard the angel saying, press together. Press together. Press together. She said it three times. And I thought of, press together, teachers. Press together, pastors. Press together, physicians. And all of you, press together in unity. She says, do not let Satan cast his hellish shadow between brethren. Press together, for in unity there is strength. I wish, beloved, that we understood what Ellen meant when she said here in this statement, same context, in our separation from one another, we are separated from God. Oh, I wish we understood that truth. In our separation from one another, we are separated from God. When teachers and pastors choose to work independently of each other, we are separated from the power of God. You know what I long for someday? For pastors and teachers to have retreats together. And I'd love for our physicians to be part of that retreat. Just a dream. Just a dream. But I know a little lady who had that same dream. I fear that there are many things we really don't understand. And some of us, perhaps all of us, will be shocked to see how widespread Satan's final deception within the church ultimately will become. What I'm saying is that it may involve far more than any of us would ever dare to think. And perhaps its roots even this morning are far deeper than any of us ever would have believed or imagined. Now what I'm going to say next needs to be understood, but I'm running a risk in saying it. So please listen carefully and prayerfully. And if you have comments or questions about what I'm saying, please do me a courtesy and talk to me privately, and I'll try to explain it even more so if I can. There are three major groups I'd like to suggest this morning that make up Satan's final satanic apostasy. Not one. There are three major groups that Satan is using today to make up his final apostasy, not one. That's why I believe that it's worse than the Alpha. All of these groups are to be found among the leadership of the body itself, from the highest level down to the local church. These three groups that we've already identified on our little triangle, pastors, teachers, and physicians, is what I'm referring to this morning. These three groups who have chosen to work independently of the body. In other words, we have independent ministers and organized ministers, homeschoolers and organized church schoolers. Do you follow what I'm saying? These three groups who have chosen to work independent of the body have turned their weapons of warfare against two main targets. Listen carefully. Number one, they've turned their attack against the obvious apostasy or the natural apostasy in the church. That's why independent ministers justify their independence. That's why local homeschoolers justify their homeschooling. That's why some physicians justify their method of ministry. And secondly, this independent group or groups, secondly, they're turning against the present leadership of the church because of their apparent lack of concern over the natural apostasy. That's a deep thought, profound thought, but very extremely important for you to consider. I hope you're with me. Now, don't lose me. I can't overemphasize the importance of what I'm saying. Let me say it again in a little different way. Let's unmask the enemy a little more. This is what I see Satan doing among the leaders of today. First, he creates an obvious apostasy or encourages it in the church, which tends to draw our attention away from his fatal or satanic apostasy. In other words, he works among some leaders to allow the liberal tolerance that has come into the church to continue. In other words, he's encouraging natural apostasy to keep going. This encourages the standards of the church in the pastoral area, the medical area, and the educational area to be lowered step by step, little by little. Among the leaders from the other side, Satan works to create an extreme conservative position which tries to counter the swing of the liberal pendulum. Are you with me? Soon a double standard is visible and evident to anyone that dares to look within the church. Doctrinal teachings and lifestyle issues now become the focal point. Unity in the body begins to break up and sides begin to be taken. The right side is pitted against the left in all three groups. An unhealthy environment emerges where distrust and disunity become the breeding grounds for bitterness. A spirit of self-righteousness takes over, and righteous indignation, should put quotes around that one, righteous indignation becomes the excuse for hatred and rejection among brethren. In time, the issues are forced into the open and confronted in various ways. Right now, I'm thinking of billboards. A self-justifying spirit to bring condemnation against the entire body. An independent spirit that's going to do it their way. But the big deception is, how are you and I going to relate to those who put the billboards up? Because, beloved, that is the bigger issue. The battle intensifies. Leaders from the right subtly attack the leaders on the left. The left responds, and an internal religious cold war is underway. The local church members who have helped to provide the environment for just such a battle now find themselves caught up in the crossfire and become embroiled in the controversies, joining with their chosen leaders on one side or the other. Some who choose not to fight over their faith quietly walk away, while others silently weep between the porch and the altar. What the majority on all sides have failed to realize is that the entire battle over the natural apostasies, which are so evident, is only the bait on Satan's final trap. By focusing on the bait, the trap itself is totally overlooked by most of us as a people. And many sincere people, I'm predicting this morning, will be eternally lost while fighting for what they believe to be a legitimate cause. I have a question for you this morning. Have you ever noticed how hard it is to back down from a position once you've taken a public stand on it? Especially if you believe it to be right? Once we've identified ourselves as being on one side or the other of any given issue, it's extremely difficult to admit that we've made a mistake, even if it's pointed out in the most kind or gentle manner. The problem is our carnal heart, which is rooted in pride, gets in the way. From the book Christ Object Lessons, page 154, we read that there is nothing so offensive to God or so dangerous to the human soul as pride and self-sufficiency. Of all sins, it is the most hopeless and the most incurable. What I hear Ellen saying is that we can list all of the addictions that people may suffer from today, but not one of them is more fatal or more difficult to overcome than is pride and self-sufficiency or an independent spirit whose roots are fed from the bitter and destructive acid of selfishness. Pride, selfishness, and rebellion, I'm suggesting this morning, all walk together hand in hand. And those who refuse to let go of them will eventually end up like that old monkey whose hand was forever caught in the old clay pot holding on to the banana. A banana that he would never eat. And what a tragedy, because the monkey is held captive by his own choice. What I'm suggesting, beloved, is that Satan's final trap is not over standards and historic Adventism or biblical doctrine at all. The real snare of Satan, his masterpiece of apostasy, is to take advantage of the natural bent of our deceitful hearts. In other words, Satan is seeking to create a situation within the church which provides an opportunity for man's self-righteous, independent spirit to be activated. He's creating an environment where the self-justifying spirit of man's carnal nature can experience the thrill of standing for the right with no discernment whatsoever of the evil spirit that controls him. I'm reminded of the prophet's words concerning the heart of man in Jeremiah 17:9. It is deceitful and desperately wicked. Today, Satan is creating a religious battle in which the spirit of pride can exalt its ugly head on all three sides, in medicine, in education, and in the pastoral ministry. Let me say it again. Satan is creating a religious battle in which the spirit of pride can exalt its ugly head on all three sides and declare itself to be justified, for it knows itself to be right according to the legality of the law, as each interprets it for themselves. Did you know that Satan is delighted when we keep the letter of the law, so long as we ignore the spirit of it? He wants us to be law keepers, but not keeping the law in the spirit of Jesus. So what are we saying? In short, Satan is encouraging the natural heart of man, the natural heart of woman, to attack the natural apostasy of the church. Think about it for a moment. Satan is encouraging our natural hearts to attack the natural apostasy in the church. That's sinners throwing stones at sinners because they're sinners. And beloved, that even sounds stupid, doesn't it? It should be obvious that such an attack against our own flesh and blood, against other fellow Christians of other professions within the same body, will never bring revival and reformation. It will never bring the unity for which Jesus prayed and for which Ellen pleaded. But it will bring separation, bitterness, defeat, and eternal loss to everyone who keeps fighting over created satanic conflicts. Let me share a few statements from the pen of inspiration so that you can see the importance of what I'm saying this morning. The first statement comes from a pamphlet written in 1879 entitled The Judgment. Fitting title this morning. Page 41, The Judgment. If we walk loftily, high and lifted up in other words, and in self-sufficiency, we shall walk alone without the companionship of Jesus. We must, now here, listen to what she says. We must look from ourselves. From our self-righteousness. From our almsgiving. From our religious conflicts. Did you catch that? We must look from our religious conflicts. In other words, get your eyes off of the natural apostasy. And we must look to Jesus. Do you see it? Our eyes are focused on problems rather than the solution to our problems, which is Jesus Christ. From the Desire of Ages, 357, I read, quote, the disciples might speak fluently on doctrines. They might repeat the words of Christ Himself, but unless they possess Christ-like meekness and love, they were not confessing Him. A spirit contrary to the Spirit of Christ would deny Him whatever the profession. And I'd like to extend her meaning of that word profession to include the pastoral profession, the teaching profession, and the profession of the healing arts. A spirit contrary to the Spirit of Christ would deny Him whatever the profession. Ellen goes on to list some of the ways we can deny Him. She says, by uncourteous behavior, by the love of our own opinions, and by justifying self. There's much more that could be said, but perhaps this morning I've said too much about the final apostasy in the church. In all honesty, I think perhaps we haven't said enough. But I think I've said enough for us today. In our next session, we're going to turn our attention to the apostasy in the world. And we'll discover, I believe, that the two apostasies today are moving in the same direction, marching toward a united climax, which is scheduled just ahead. The two apostasies will ultimately join hands together to bring about a final crisis in the church and the world. In light of our study this morning, I think it's important that we seriously consider these words again. There's a sweet old story, translated for men, written in the long, long ago. The gospel according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John of Christ and His mission below. But you are writing a gospel, one chapter each day, by words that you do, by words that you say. And men read what you write, whether faithless or true. Say, what is that gospel according to you? Men read and admire the gospel of Christ with its love so unfailing and true. But what do they say and what do they think of the gospel according to you? There's a wonderful story, the gospel of love as it shines in the Christ life divine. Oh, that its truth might be told again in the story of your life and mine. Unselfishness mirrors in every scene. Love blossoms on every side. Back from its vision, the heart comes to tell the wonderful goodness of God. You're writing each day a letter to men. Take care that the writing is true. For it's the only gospel some men will read, that gospel according to you. Let's pray. Father, I pray that we might be your true gospel to the world. Help us as teachers and pastors and physicians to pull together, to stop fighting each other and look to Jesus. Thank you, Father, for the teaching staff of this conference. Thank you for each heart that waits before you this day. Thank you for the challenge that you've given us. And Father, I pray that we might rightly reflect the gospel of Jesus in response to the message we've heard. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.